Okay, we're going to be in the book of Jude, and you can pick any chapter you want. The book of Jude, pick any chapter you want. There's 25 verses, and we're going to look at some things that's wonderful. The book of Jude is basically the green room for God's show in Revelation.
Amen.
It's basically God's waiting room, and the show is about to begin. I believe that. I believe the Lord is about to return, and I believe the book of Jude kind of shows us how things will be at the coming of the Lord just before his return, and the show, once again, is about to begin. What do you think, Jimmy?
I agree completely. I think that Jude is in the place that it's supposed to be. It also fits in with what we talked about months ago, with the different church eras and church history, like the Philadelphia era, the Laodicean yep. era. It fits in describing to us what things are going to look like there
yes.
in the last days. I don't believe that this is an accident. If you look in the Old Testament, it's the same way. The books are not in the order that they were written in. And I think that God caused them to be collected in this way
sure.
for a reason.
Sure.
I don't believe there's an accident because of the way that goes. Another thing that I thought about years ago when I was working on a paper on this, the book of Jude's got 25 verses, like James said, but if you think about it and you outline the book in your mind, it is a
yes.
very concise but accurate history of God's people, Israel.
It is.
It is a history of the Israel, and it is only one of the few places that where you can see the things that refer to the church and things that return to Israel that refer to Israel in the same 25 verses.
And you wrote a book on the book of Jude.
I did.
You did? I have it in my study. It's Contending for the Faith is the name of it, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Contending for the Faith Once Delivered.
Joe, if you want one, I've got one in my office. It costs you $150.
That's right. We sold
just,
four.
I mean, just saying.
Well, we sold four or five, and then sales dropped off.
Welcome to authoring, huh? Amen. The book of Jude is a fascinating book. And we're just going to kind of give you a little bit of history about it starting out. The book of Jude is actually, it starts out that he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, James happens to be the half-brother of Jesus Christ.
And what would that make Jude?
That's right. Jude would be the half-brother of James. But yet, no, he'd be the
half-brother
of Jesus.
He'd be the half-brother of Jesus. Yeah.
And I think it's amazing where Jude doesn't pull the family card, you know. He just says, I'm a servant. And it's interesting that the brothers of Jesus did not believe on him until he raised from the dead. They didn't believe on him at all. In fact, Paul says that when Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, Apostle Paul said that Jesus went and seen James. He was one of the first ones that he went and seen. And that's James is his brother, half-brother. And James later on became the superintendent of the church in Jerusalem. And so James responded well to the resurrection. How many know we ought to all respond well to the resurrection? Jesus had, what was it, four brothers?
Four brothers. I was just looking it up. He had four brothers that were named and at least two sisters.
Yes, because it says sisters, plural.
Because it says sisters. And I believe we find that here in chapter 14. Yes, in chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus has come and back to Nazareth, and this is after the parable chapter with the sower and the seed and all those things. And it's a very long chapter. In verse 53 of chapter 13, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? In other words, we know this guy. Well, yeah. Where did he come up with all this? Is not this the carpenter's son? And of course, that's what they thought, Joseph's son.
Yeah.
Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, Jude, and his sisters, Are they not all with us? So there are at least two sisters, although they didn't name them.
And you find that again in Mark 6, verse 3.
Yes.
It tells about, so Jesus had four brothers, two sisters. He may have had 10 sisters. I don't know.
We don't know how many.
But it says plural, sisters. And so that means more than one.
And I would add that it solves part of a mystery, or at least by deduction it does.
Yeah.
We wonder why we don't see Jesus. What was Jesus doing from the time that he was 12 in the temple, answering the questions and asking questions, and when he began his public ministry when he was 30 years old? I tell you what he was doing. This is what I believe. I believe that Joseph was dead. He had died because he was never mentioned again. And that Jesus, as the older son, was the carpenter. There are at least four different times when they don't call Jesus the carpenter's son. They called him the carpenter.
Yeah.
And I believe that he was working and feeding his family just like any other honest man would, until his younger brothers were able to help him and take over and make money for the
and
family.
And he was better at it than Chris.
There you go.
And if he ran out of nails, he just made nails. It's a blessing to see that, his brothers didn't believe, but the resurrection was proof. And when Jesus went to his half-brother James, I believe it blew him away.
Yeah.
And Jesus spent 40 days collecting the scattered sheep. He spent 40 days going around collecting those that were herding his disciples and others that were scattered. He spent 40 days. And then he ascended back to his Father. And 10 days later, 50 days later, from the time Jesus rose from the grave, came the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost.
Amen.
Amen.
Awesome.
Praise
now,
God.
There's something I want to bring up here. There's a lot in the book of Jude. And I mentioned it one time in a sermon, the two bookends of the book of Jude. There are two bookends to the book of Jude. The first bookend is at the first chapter, verse 1 and verse 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and I would have, if I'd been writing it, I'd put the brother of Jesus Christ, but he said servant, meaning that he serves the Lord. The brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. How many of you preserved in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
That's better than being pickled in the world, amen? Preserved in Jesus Christ. And by the way, preserved doesn't mean that you're salty. It means you're sweet.
Amen.
You are preservative. Hello. I met some folks who don't meet that qualification. But anyway, they didn't even go to church. But look at verse 2. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Then you have the last book in is in verse 24 and 25. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Between those two bookends is a massive amount of information about what it's going to be like just before the return of Jesus Christ.
Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's where that comes from. And the only way we can stand faultless before the throne is in Christ.
Right. It's exciting.
That's right. That's
Amen.
Right. The other thing is that, who did he write this book to? Well, we know he wrote it. I always had a theory that he was an itinerant preacher, and he was probably writing churches where he'd been before and wanted to know if they wanted him to come back. He said, I got some things I want to tell you. But he wrote this letter to all that are called. He wrote this letter to all that are preserved. He wrote this letter to you.
Yeah, you don't want to be reading
someone else's
mail.
He wrote this letter to me. You don't restrict this to the handful of pastors or Christians that he wrote this little letter to.
Yeah, you don't want to be reading somebody else's mail. It better be your mail. And it is my mail. I'm preserved. Not pickle, preserved in Jesus Christ. I've been sanctified by God, set apart by God, set apart to the power of Jesus Christ, preserved in Jesus Christ. I've been called. That's being drawn by the Spirit of God. And I have mercy and peace and grace is multiplied to me. And then after all these things in the book of Jude, we're told now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I'm going to be happy when I see Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Now, I think I'll be nervous, too, but I'll be happy.
I'll be happy, too. It's like, you know, in Revelation twice, the angels talking about us, not talking about other angels. He says that we're called faithful and true. I don't feel faithful and true about half the time, but I know that I'm called, see? And I know that one day I will be faithful and true, because when I'm with Jesus, I'm going to think just like he does. And whatever he does, I'm going to say, A-okay, that's what I want. So there won't be any rebellion or anything left anymore.
That's right. Good deal. Notice in verse 3 says that, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, let me disagree with you. There's no such thing as a common salvation. It's extraordinary. but what he means is this. It's known everywhere. It was a common known in that area that the salvation was there. So I disagree with Jude on that. But anyway.
It's an uncommon salvation, right?
It's uncommon. It's powerful. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. That word contend means fight. For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because it says in verse 4, certain men crept in and began to defile the church of Jesus Christ.
James, when it says that they crept in unawares.
They were creeps.
They were creepy, all right.
They're creepy.
But I've read these Greek scholars who says that the image that Jude paints and the way he puts the words together, he said they snuck in through the back door.
They did. And
they snuck
I've had
in
a few
the
people
back
do,
door.
I've had a few people do that here.
And have you ever been in show business? They got in without paying.
Yeah. But after we have a service, it's always, the devil has left the building. When you were singing, the devil has left the building. In fact, he wasn't in here to begin with.
Praise God.
Now, in this, Jude is sharing or giving a description of these false teachers and these evil people that slipped into the church. And he named some of them. Let me just list some of the things he said, because this is going to be talking about false teachers, false prophets, evil people that come into the church to try to pervert the grace of God. He said certain men crept in. Says ungodly men, contaminating the grace of God, denying the only Lord God, filthy dreamers, defiled flesh, despise God's authority, speak evil of dignities, brute beast, corrupt, spots in our feast of love, feeding among God's people without fear, clouds without water, wind carried about by every winds carried about by every cloud, withered fruit, trees with fruit twice swiveled up, twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea. These are all descriptions of these false prophets, these false teachers, foaming out shame, wandering stars, reserved for darkness, ungodly deeds, rude speeches, murmurs, complainers, lustful, taking advantage of the saints of God, mockers, sensual, and having not the Holy Spirit of God. I kind of get the idea that Jude didn't like these guys. Didn't you? What do you think, Jimmy?
Hey,
don't be
was
playing
not,
Pac-Man while
I
we're
was
trying to
up, I was looking up a reference. I wasn't playing Pac-Man. That's why I keep my phone in my pocket. That's my concordance.
You can't trust
nowadays.
These kids. You give them 1 minute and they get on the phone.
Yeah, he was slamming them all. He was going to town on them. He didn't like it. And it's something that was just, it was good. Paul said that things are just going to get worse and worse. Jesus said that men will wax worse and worse because iniquity will abound and the love of many shall grow cold. And these are people that Paul wrote about, and he said, you know, their God is their belly. That's all they care about is what they can get.
Yeah.
And Jude is warning not only the people he's writing to. See, the Holy Ghost changed his mind. He was going to talk about, in verse 3, he was going to write about the common salvation, the salvation that they had together in Jesus Christ. He was going to write about that, probably an encouraging letter, but the Holy Ghost made him change his subject.
Because
of
there
the
was
letter,
trouble.
Because of the trouble.
Yeah.
And these people were sneaking in. They didn't have any business in the church. And you can always spot them. If you're in a church of any size, You can spot the rebels almost immediately. First off, they're absolutely, there's always somebody absolutely believes absolutely they can do the pastor's job better than the pastor.
Yeah, I always, you know, there's a signal that goes up, I mean, like a Roman candle, when it says,
like
the Lord has sent me here. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, the Lord has sent you here.
That's right.
Sit down, shut up, listen. Amen. Come on.
And as we've all experienced, you know, when God tells you to do something, he usually tells you. He doesn't tell somebody else.
That's right.
He usually tells you.
Right. And so he's giving warning, and he's saying that, they've came, and these ungodly men have come, turning the grace of God, verse 4, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what they're doing is they're making merchandise of God's people. If you find a preacher that all he does is talk about money, 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 and all he talks about is what he's going to do by doing this big financial deal, he's a heister. If you don't believe that, tell him I said so.
Well, okay, you know, just I won't say any names or any places.
No, don't do that.
But I was in a place one time where I had to dismiss a speaker because his transmission had broke down. And he said that he needed to get $1,500 in the offering plate before he could fix his car and go back to the East Coast. I finally pulled him aside. I said, look, we'll fix your car, but if you talk about money again instead of your assigned topic, then you're going to have to go home. And the next night he did it again. And we still gave him the money to fix his car, but he was off the program.
He's off the program.
You know, we don't want people to come to church to feel like they're getting their pocket picked.
I had a guy in a revival tell me one time, he's passing out envelopes. He said, put $100 bill in this envelope and I'll pray over it and bless it. I said, I got one for you. You put $100 bill in an envelope and give it to me and I'll bless you.
But yeah. People are beat to death, and Isaiah addressed this. He said, what meaneth thee that thou beat my people to pieces? What are you doing this for? Why are you treating the flock like that? Instead of feeding the flock, they eat the flock.
Well, God's people are made in the image of God through being born again. And God's people have a desire to give. If you don't have a desire to give, then I would check my salvation. But, you know, we want to give. We want to take care of the things of God. But we don't want someone trying to push us and pushy, 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 trying to get finances out of us, because usually a ministry that does that, they're in a panic. They're in debt. They're panicking. And so we need to focus on the Word of God. And if you send money to them, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that.
No.
But just understand that the focus is the Word. And we need to stay focused on that Word of God.
And he's describing people, James, who their focus and their what they're focused on, what their objectives are, has everything to do with except the Word of God and the truth of God.
And
they're living a worldly life.
And Jude talks about this, about these people making merchandise and trying to pull into their own glory and bring their own stuff about.
When he says that these people make merchandise of you, he says they're trying to turn you into an ATM.
ATM. Well, I wouldn't mind being an ATM, but I'd spit it in my house. Judy'd be working my ATM. Amen. He gives some illustrations in Jude, and the first thing he gives in verse 5, he talks about, look what happened when they came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. And not everybody that went into the wilderness came out okay. Those that murmured, complained, did not come out okay. Those that didn't believe God did not come out okay. Notice what it says in verse 5, and therefore I put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It reminds me of the 12 spies?
Yeah.
They sent 10 too many. They should have just sent 2.
Should have just sent Caleb and Joshua.
That's right.
And you know what? There's something that I didn't realize until after multiple readings, and then I counted them to make sure. That was the 10th time, because after, you know, when God got mad at him and said that they weren't going to go into the land, he tells Moses, these 10 times have they tempted me.
Yes.
And then I,
yes.
I backed up and counted them up. I didn't realize that, you know, they did it at the water of Meribah. They did it when there was no food, you know, all these kind of things. They were always complaining. And God says, okay, that's it, man. You've ripped your britches with me. I'm done, you know. And so,
but you ripped your soul.
Ripped your soul with me.
Ripped your soul.
And it says they destroyed them that believed not. You know, this is a, you know, spiritually, I mean, this is a picture of hell. He destroyed them that believed not.
Yeah.
Everybody under the new covenant also will be destroyed if they believe not.
What was it? 20 years old and up.
Didn't 20 get years to go old in, and up. They and didn't get to go
young
in.
Young ones stayed there for quite some time before they got to go across. But two old geezers got across.
Yep.
Actually, there was three. Moses kind of got, you know.
He got up to the edge.
He got there. Into a little mess there. But Joshua and Caleb got over there on the other side. They were the two old guys. And Caleb says, I'll take that mountain. I'm well able to take that mountain. And all the rest of them had washed out long ago. I think it was Caleb that said, we're well able to take the city.
We're well able to take the land.
Joshua said the same thing.
He says, we're well able. He says that they will be cake for us, or they will be bread for us, or something like that. In other words, we're going to eat them up.
Yeah, Caleb.
We won't have any trouble with them.
Yeah. And of course, the other 10 said, well, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants in the land. We can't make it. You better watch your complaining. Yeah. Get you in trouble. And watch your doubt, because our God is big enough. If he tells you to do something, you can do it.
And you know, in some
Don't
churches,
doubt.
The bigger you get, if you have, in any group of people, but it becomes obvious in churches because of what we're about. You know, we're about preaching Christ and him crucified, teaching the word of God. That's what we do, and praising and worshiping God. That's what our job is. When you got people in the church, And they're complaining all the time, but the things they're complaining about don't have anything to do with Jesus.
Right.
You know, they're complaining about other people, or they're complaining that it's too loud, or that it's not loud enough, or, you know, they don't like this speaker, or they don't like that speaker. And what you'll find is when you get into bigger congregations, and nothing against big congregations, you can have a godly large congregation. It just doesn't seem that they're as common as they used to be, but you can have one. But what you'll notice is, for every godly person you got whose heart is set on Christ, you got three or four complainers. They'll always outnumber the workers. It's like in any organization, sometimes you'll find out that you know 20% of the people do 80% of the work.
True. It's true. And in the wilderness was the place where you're going through a hard time. It's easy to get discouraged, easy to get depressed. The wilderness was a tough place. And let me encourage you, get out of the wilderness.
Yes.
Just get out of it. You don't have to walk in the wilderness the rest of your life. Step over in Canaan land. You say, well, I got to die to go to heaven. Canaan land's not heaven. It's called the land of milk and honey. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be robbing bees and milking cows.
I just had an image of, you know, somebody as uncoordinated as I am running around trying to hit the bees, you know.
Okay. Anyway, wilderness is, you know, you step out of the wilderness, you get past your complaining, you grow within the Lord, where you're not always discouraged, always depressed. I'm not saying that strong saints of God don't get discouraged, because they do from time to time. There's nothing wrong with you if that happens to you. But what's really wrong is if you don't grow and you're always depressed, you're always discouraged, you're always whining, you're always complaining, you'll die in the wilderness. Get out of the wilderness, cross Jordan, and get in the land of milk and honey. So that you, and by the way, there's no jergicides and good nights and termites to fight over there in heaven. It's over in the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
And quit fighting yourself and start fighting the enemy.
You know, of course, Jimmy always brings up the dark side of things. James is so positive. And then Jimmy says, yeah, but look at this. Where it says, and he destroyed those that believed not. You know, this has always been amazing to me, Pastor, because it's just a matter of months since all these people who balked at going into the promised land and crossing Jordan. It was just less a matter of a few months before that they saw God part the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. Pharaoh went in after him, and then they saw the sea close back up and kill all the Egyptians, and their bodies and the horses and everything were cast up on the banks. They were all dead. They all saw that. They couldn't help but see it. They had to have gone to sleep and taken a nap not to see that. They all remember. They saw him get water for them. They saw him bring them food in the desert. He brought them quails. He brought them manna. He gave them the manna. He saw them lead them the way that they should go. They saw him do all these things and prove himself every time they complained. And it's really hard to get my mind around that after you saw all those stuff, how could you disobey? How could you not believe? But they did.
Yeah, and the children of Israel knew the miracles. They saw the miracles. But Moses knew the ways of God. And one thing we need to do as newborn babes in Christ is we got to grow up and get past that wilderness experience and get into the land of milk and honey and there fight our real enemy. We don't want to fight ourselves.
Amen.
We need to fight the real enemy. And I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about
the
principalities
devil.
And powers. And we need to believe God for miracles. Believe God for big things. But you're never going to get there if you're always wrapped in yourself. And if you're wrapped up in yourself, you're a really small package. And God can't do a whole lot with you until you get out of the wilderness. Now, there'll be wilderness times and experiences. But you get out of Egypt, then you get out of the wilderness, and you get in the promised land. And then while we live in the promised land, then we get off the planet, go to heaven. That sounds good to me.
Amen. You remember when after the deal at the Red Sea, you know, Miriam and some of the gals came out, and they were dancing with tambourines and bells and stuff, and they were singing a song, and Moses wrote his song and sang it. They were having a big party on the safe side of the Red Sea after Pharaoh was dead.
Yeah.
Well, they still had the wilderness in front of them.
They did.
But they were celebrating what God did for them that day. And by the time they get to the Jordan River, most of them had forgotten what that felt like.
That's true. That's true.
You know, and I think, you know, that's my idea. When James says get out of the wilderness, it doesn't matter that the journey's going to end or the hard times are going to stop. But you get to a place where you realize that God has delivered you from that thing. And you can have a party on the banks of the Red Sea right there. And you can sing songs and you can write poems and play instruments.
Yeah. And as a believer, a young convert, if you're constantly needing to feel something, see something, you're constantly needing God to reassure you, you're not mature.
That's right.
You get to the place, you're going to face some giants. You're going to face some giants in the land. And you're going to have to get past this. You got to feel something. You got to see something every day. I call that an IV Christian. God just has to keep pumping it in you, keep you alive. And we need to grow in the Lord and do things for God. Amen?
That's what Paul talked about when he said that we've been drinking the milk for too long. We need to eat strong meat.
That's true.
We need to get steak. We need to get past that and you get to the steak.
I love Bible steak.
Yeah, what did you say in the study the other day, something in one of your sermons, you said you need to get off the milk and start eating steak and potatoes.
Right. Right. Spit out the pacifier. Wipe off your mustache. Grow up. Anyway, okay. Then he switches from the wilderness and he goes away from us, God's people, and he goes to angels.
Yeah.
And he brings about in verse 6 the highest deception. This is the utmost deception that came to angels. Look at verse 6, and then Jimmy will have something I'm sure to say about this. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day.
I just want to point out what he's talking about here. Before we talk about who these people are, let's talk about who these beings are. Let's talk about where they are. Peter talks about this same thing. Jude says that they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, and they're put away. Now, a lot of scholars believe they're in the abyss, that bottomless pit that's talked about in the book of Revelation. There's one word for hell that's never used any place else in the Bible.
Peter mentioned it.
2 Peter,
yep.
Chapter 2. And if we look at verse 4, and he uses the change of darkness. The chains of darkness phrasing, but then he goes farther in verse 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, remember that's what Jude is addressing here, and we'll address their sin, I guess, in a little bit, because James has prepared something on this. But if God spared not those angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for that judgment. In other words, they're not judged yet. They're being reserved for a special final judgment because what they did was so wicked. It says they cast him down to hell. Now, this word is not the Greek word Hades, which is the same as Sheol. It means the grave, just the place of the dead, the grave. You know, James has told the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man, and there was like a saved compartment of hell called paradise and lost
compartment. Actually, there's three compartments to hell before Jesus died on the cross.
Yes.
Paradise, Gehenna.
Oh, Gehenna, yes.
And then?
I was fixing to bring up Gehenna.
Bring it up.
Gehenna was the other one. And that's where we get the word, the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And it talks about torments, and we see that the rich man is already in this flame.
Yeah.
You see, when he says, you know, get Lazarus to come bring me a drink of water. But this word, now, you know that I'm not a Greek scholar. I've just studied what people have written on
You're
this.
You're better than one.
It says that they were cast down into hell, and the word there is Tartarus, is the root word. And it translates in most codexes where it translates the languages, it'll say Tartaru. It's kind of like tartar sauce. It's almost like tartar sauce till you get to the end of it. Tartar, Tartaru. And what it means, what he translates it as hell, the Greek scholars say that this means the abyss, at a high security prison. We get the idea that it is a dungeon, that the people there are restrained, and they're awaiting a final sentence.
Remember
that. And they don't have contact with the other angels, like solitary confinement. They don't have contact with other fallen angels and other demons and everything.
Yeah, and you remember the demoniac of Gadara? And they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, not to send them away. And demons fear this place. Tartarus, they fear this dark place. I want to mention there's different levels of angels. Michael's the warring angel. He's a good angel. Michael the archangel, he's a warring angel. He's Israel's angel, actually. He's pretty busy right now, I'm sure.
He's the hero. He's the hero of Israel. He's always mentioned
in
connection with the nation of Israel.
He'll stand up in the book of Revelation and he'll talk about Michael the archangel will contend for the people of God. Gabriel was more of an announcer.
Mm-hmm.
And then Lucifer, of course, was the flop. He's a loser. So, you know, I'm not absolutely convinced that Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel were archangels. I'm not totally convinced. I've even mentioned that I thought maybe they had been archangels, but I kind of feel in my heart that possibly Michael is the greatest, biggest angel that God ever created.
Well, let me suggest, James, and you and I have talked about this before, that when Satan is carried to the bottomless pit and locked in it for 1,000 years, some angel is going to have to put him in there.
Right.
And he has to be stronger and mightier than Lucifer to stuff him down that hole and chain him up.
So, you know, there's different there's different levels of angels. There's myriads of angels. In fact, Revelation chapter 12 says that the dragon pulled a third of the stars from the heavens, meaning fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
And a third is a lot of fallen angels, innumerable. We have no idea. And they're different ranks, different. I think they're different sizes and shapes. And I think they're just different. I mean, you say, how do you know that? How about the four beasts in Revelation? How about the angelic forms in Ezekiel? You know, how about the seraphims in Isaiah 6? So there's different types and different shadows of angels. And I think the low-life angels probably roaming the earth, the big ones that got involved in a sex scandal before the flood. Hello?
Well, that's where we're heading with this.
They must have been politicians. Got into a sex scandal.
You know, you talk about those lower angels. Paul said that the one that was tormenting him was a little imp.
Well, I believe
an
that.
Imp that.
I believe that.
Just a torment.
And, so then
there was a crazy little angel when God was trying to say, well, who'll make Ahab go fight so he'll die?
Yeah,
and this one little angel says, I'll go whisper in his ear that he's getting all the ears of his prophets, and they'll tell him to go on and fight.
Yep.
And God
true.
Says, all right, go ahead, go on.
there is different sizes of angels, different. And I think the massive ones are in chains. I think the ones that were in the sex scandal before the flood, I think they're in dark chains of darkness. Now, let me say something right now. When it talks about he taking a great chain and binding Satan, putting him in the pit, or they're in chains of darkness, I don't necessarily believe it's a literal chain. I was in Kentucky, Mammoth, Kentucky, where they have a cave there that's 300 miles underground. They took me halfway into the cave. Was you with us there? You went. Anyway, they took us into the cave, and they turned out the lights. I couldn't see my eyelashes. I couldn't see my nose. When the light came on, I was holding hands with a different woman.
And you're going to blame that on the dark?
You don't believe that, do you?
No, I'm not going to believe any of it. Make up my mind ahead of time.
You go back to playing with your phone.
I don't even think we'll get to the place I marked today.
I believe there's an angel that, you know, when it's so dark, they can't move. They can't move. So they're like chains in darkness. You can't move when it's so dark. And so I believe that there's an angel. I believe there's more than one angel bounding beneath the area of the great Euphrates. I believe there's angels that are bound in the pit, that they will be released in the great tribulation in Revelation. So, you know, there are different spots, hot spots, where angels are bound and they'll be loosed during the great tribulation period. But don't get it in your head that all angels are the same, because they are not.
And when you talk about the angels, about the being in darkness and the darkness holds them, you know, this was one of the plagues upon Egypt that God pronounced. He brought a darkness that was, they called it palpable, P-A-L, which means you could feel it. It was so dark, it oppressed you. It probably held them in their houses where they couldn't go out because the darkness was so heavy. And that's going to happen again on the day of the Lord. It'll be one day like no other. Is that in Zechariah? There'll be one day that's not like any other. And there'll be a darkness that is so heavy that it could be felt. Before you go where you're going, if you're going to go back to who these people are, I just want to say one more thing from Peter.
Do it.
Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter gives us an indication of who these people might be, these beings that are held in chains of darkness in this the Tartaru. And it gives us a hint about who these beings are and when God pronounced this judgment on them to be held until the final judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that for Christ, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By the Spirit now, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now we all know that he went to the safe compartment of hell. He led captivity captive. There's nobody left in paradise.
Ephesians 4.
You don't want to go to paradise. Ain't nobody there. All of those souls are in heaven now.
Right.
And that's predicted in the Psalms. And Paul confirms that Jesus did that. And he writes about that in Ephesians, I believe.
And hell has enlarged itself.
Hell hath enlarged itself. But then he says that these spirits that were in prison, see, they didn't get out. They're still there. And it says that, which sometime were disobedient, Now here we pinpoint the time period. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So we have to look at why God destroyed the world, what was going on during the days of Noah. This gives us a clue to who these beings are. And while the ark was preparing, God dealt with these spirit beings. While the ark was preparing.
It's true.
Wherein a few, that is eight, were saved by water.
Genesis 5, 6, and 7.
And then these beings that James and I both believe are the beings that are held in this special hell, the special dungeon, we believe that they're the beings in chapter 6 of Genesis.
Some people believe that the giants in the land were a product of Cain's sons mating with the daughters of Seth. I have a hard time believing that.
Me too.
I used to kind of lean that way, but after I've studied and after I've seen what's happening in America today, I'm believing more every day that where it says these angels left their first estate and their habitation, I think they actually changed their form. And I believe they actually came to earth and they actually did have relationships with the daughters of men.
Satan is the author of transhumanism.
Yeah, and we're seeing that today, even in this day. And I think the giants will return during the Great Tribulation. I believe they will return. And I think we're starting to see a little bit of that.
Which makes you wonder, these angels that they've got held at the Euphrates, these beings, it makes you wonder, well, what happens when they let them out?
Yeah. and you stop and consider, too, I'm not saying that these angels, and someone said, well, what about angels? They don't marry or given in marriage. But we do know that the Bible indicates that the angels are male. Very seldom, it doesn't say female, it says they're male.
That's right.
And we do know that when they came, I'm not saying that they actually had sexual intercourse, but something happened to produce a great, giant, massive race of people. And, you know, we're living in a day, and they may have mingled sexually. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I didn't want to watch.
And if you remember, James, and we've talked about this, obviously we prepare this in a way. We just talk about it, and then this comes out. You know, but the thing is that there's a phrase in chapter 6 where God picks out Noah after he talks about these sins of these sons of God that took the daughters of men. And I believe that it was Satan's desire to corrupt the DNA in such a way that the seed of the woman could never be born. You know, the Savior, the promise of Jesus, that could never happen. And so when we get to Noah, and the reason God picked Noah says, and Noah was perfect in his generations. It doesn't mean that he was a perfect, upright man in the generation he lived in. It means that he was not corrupted in his ancestry by this malignant, perverted DNA.
And get it out of your head that before the flood, they were cavemen. Get that out of your head. They were probably further advanced than we are today before the flood. And they probably were involved with computer technology, and that brought God to destroy it all. The technology has always been there. Always been there. I mean, when Jesus walked the earth, he could have just spoke a cell phone into existence, gave everybody a cell phone and talked to them. The technology was there. It's always been there. And so I believe that was a great perversion before the flood. And I believe it got so bad that God destroyed the earth with water. It's interesting, isn't it?
It is. It points back to that. And you got to be careful. It's kind of like if you're an Indian fighter. When the Indians are in front of you and behind you, you got to shoot both ways, you know. That's, you know, what worked out bad for Custer that day. but the thing is that every time you see something in the Bible and you know that it's happened before and you know from reading that it's going to happen again, you got to start looking both ways and checking it out, because what happens then is what's going to happen again. Solomon said, what was is and what is will be. we got to get our minds around this when we talk about prophecy. We're all of a Greek mind, and I've mentioned this to you before, because of our schooling, our training, English literature, world literature, we're Greek in our thoughts, Hellenistic. Yes. Yes. And the Greek idea of prophecy is the oracle, and the oracle says something and it comes true. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay, well, that's the way we look at prophecy. There's a prediction and then a fulfillment, but that's not the way the Hebrew mind thinks. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, except the scholars tell me a little bit was written in Aramaic, but not much. And by the time Jesus' day came along, they were all reading out of the Septuagint, which was in Greek. But the thing is that to the Hebrew scholar, to the Hebrew thinker, it's not prediction and fulfillment. It's all pattern. Prophecy is all pattern. God establishes this pattern. He repeats that pattern. He repeats that pattern again. And when you find the pattern, you look for the back end of the pattern, and you look for the fore end of the pattern. Because what's happened before is going to happen again when we talk about prophecy in the Hebrew writer's mind.
Yeah, and then you remember, too, that before the flood, it says they were giants. It says they were inventors. It says that every imagination of man's heart, his mind, were continuous wicked. They had inventions. So, you know, I believe that before Noah's flood, it was high tech, very high tech, and God destroyed it. And, well, example, pyramids. Where'd they come from? They still ain't figured out how they put the pyramids together.
Are those monoliths on Easter Island?
Yeah.
Or how about those landing strips on top of those mountains down in South America?
Yeah.
You know, how about this one pyramid that they claimed the Mayans built, but I don't see how they could have because they didn't have the technology to do them. We know that Europeans came and found the Mayans. They found them in the Stone Age, basically, as far as their development went. But they have built pyramids that are perfect atomic clocks, and they have these special holes that go through 5, 6, 8 foot rock that were drilled through that rock, and when the light shines through it, it tells you down to the second against the atomic clock exactly what time it is.
Yep.
With the ray of the sun hitting on the wall.
Now that's technology.
Now how did they know that? Not a bunch of Indians in breech cloths. They didn't know. They could not have known then.
And someone said, well, space aliens came down and made the pyramids and did all that. Yeah, they're called angels.
Angels. I believe that's what the UFOs are. It's getting us ready for the rapture. They'll have a perfect excuse to tell everybody where we all went. The aliens got us.
That's true. All right, let's look at a big city, Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. Now, it talks about fornication. Remember, I mentioned this morning porneia. I haven't went to this. I haven't looked it up. I'm going to and see if it's also a word off of porneia. I know that porneia is off of the Greek. This would be Hebrew. But how many know we live in a sexual perverted land? We do. It's horrible. And I think it's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, I mean,
it's horrific. It's terrible. People can't even figure out what sex they are anymore. They're changing it or whatever. And we are living right now in a time of insanity.
Yeah.
Absolute insanity. How can this world be so intelligent and so, you know, doctorate degrees and so educated, yet be so absolutely insane?
Well, we've both quoted this before, and this happened back in the 80s. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said that if God doesn't destroy the United States, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, yeah. So in verse 5, you have the wilderness. In verse 6, you have the highest deception of angels. In verse 7, you have the filth of the flesh. And we live in the day of the filth of the flesh. the filth of the mind, the filth of the flesh. And so, in fact, verse 8, it says, they're filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries.
That means nobody can tell them what to do.
Right, right. I don't know whether we're going to have much time left tonight. We may have to pick this up next Sunday night. But there's a lot of good stuff here that we need to look into. But since we're running out of time, I do want to get questions, comments.
Yes.
I think that's important. You did a good job tonight, Jimmy.
You did too, James.
Appreciate it.
This is
Amen.
Good material.
If I can keep you off the phone, we'll be all right.
Well, we didn't even get to the part that I saved that I looked up the verse for. So we'll do that next
time. You
didn't? Time.
Okay. Well, we'll pick it up. We want to have questions. We've already opened up a can of worms. So if you want to fish a little bit, we'll do some of that right now.
Sounds
Anybody
good.
Anybody got a question? Want to do any fishing?
Fallen angels are locked away in darkness. The demonic spirits that are so active in today's world, is that the spirits of the Nephilim?
No, there was like the not all the fallen angels are locked away in this.
No, I think it's the sexual perverted ones.
It's these one from the days of Noah specifically.
So these are the ones that running around are the cancer demons and the just the bad attacking us.
They're lower levels of fallen
lower
angels.
Levels.
Gotcha. Thanks.
Because it was able to get at Paul. One was able to get at Paul because he said, he's brought me this thorn in the flesh.
And some people teach that in the days of Noah, when the flood happened, a lot of people were disembodied spirits, and that explains demons. I don't buy that at all.
I don't either.
I believe that those that drowned in the flood that were like us, they were held in that place of paradise waiting the announcement of Jesus, I've came. I'm the Messiah, and he preached to the spirits that were in, he called it prison, but it was in a place of holding. Make sense? Anybody else question or comment? Wow, Jimmy, you must have really did your job.
Either that or they completely befuddled them.
Going back to the fallen angels, where they were superior beings, you think it's possible through their experiments with genetics, they
yes.
were able to plant seeds in women?
Yes. I do,
trial
yeah.
Trial
yes.
Trial and error until they produced yep. the beings they wanted to produce?
You got it.
Because
I believe
that was the objective.
I believe we're there now.
Yes, thank you.
I do.
Have you ever heard of what his name is? His name is Harari. And he looks like a devil. He's part of that Davos, that World Economic Forum, and he says that, you know, humans are old fashioned. You know, the future is transhumans. We're going to be part human and part digital. It's all biotech.
What was you sharing, Josh, about something to do that everything creation was everything kind of like a computer program or something?
I don't remember.
It's wild stuff. Amen. Well, you had your tinfoil hat on at that time, but you know, it's
since I've seen it.
You look at them computers and stuff, it's incredible. I mean, it's incredible the knowledge that we have. And now they're putting, I think Elon Musk actually put something in it. Was it his head or somebody else? Somebody else's head.
But messing with the DNA, that was their goal, and they achieved it one way or the other, or God would not have destroyed the earth. He would not have destroyed the earth if they had not achieved their goal.
Well, Elon Musk did say if man's going to survive, he has to be transferred into a computer, transferred into a robot, some type of, if we're going to survive. So I've done being planted in Jesus. I'm fine.
But you think
no,
about,
thank you.
You think about the wicked people of the world, the people that run things, you know, the people that run these big corporations and have all the money, if they're making robots to flip burgers and drive trucks and do everything else so that they don't have to employ humans, what do you think that they're going to do to the humans who are left that are living on a subsistence level? It's going to be some version until Jesus comes back, unless he comes back like really soon. It's going to be some version of like the Terminator, where it's the men against the machines.
Well, Daniel did say that the seed would be mingled with man.
Yes.
Man would have a mingled seed in the end time. So I'm not,
that's,
you know, we're there.
Chapter 11 of Daniel.
We're there. We are there. So, anybody else? Question, comment?
What did they eat, pizza before they came?
What?
Well, you know, usually if you're real full, you're afraid to talk, like ask a question because you might burp.
Okay, Jimmy.
So I thought, well,
okay, I'll buy that one.
They went to the Godfather or Cece's buffet before church, then they might be afraid that they will belch right in the middle of it. I mean, it's a possibility.
We got Gary back here. He's got some.
All right. Gary's always got good questions.
You know, they keep talking about the electronic currency coming soon, which will outlaw money. We as Christians, if we're still here and the rapture hasn't happened, what do we do in that case? They take away all our money and it's electronic currency. We sure can't give into the mark of the beast.
You have to find a way to barter.
You'd have to barter.
To survive. You have to barter.
You know, Velda and I had a plan. Well, it was really my plan. Velda didn't want to go
along
with
it. Don't tell it, they'll find out.
But our physical limitations have made this plan undoable. But I figured that when we finally saw it coming down, we'd just take whatever money we had and just fade away into Mexico. That was always the plan. We're going to go to Mexico.
Right now.
Because it's easy to get into Mexico, but it's hard to get out.
Right now, the very rich people and politicians are building underground bunkers deep in the heart of the earth because they know something's coming.
There's another thing, too. Do you ever listen to Blowhard Radio? You know, a lot of these stations, they got people that don't do nothing but talk all day. You know, they don't have no music on them, you know. I listen sometimes, and I hear callers that are calling from Belize. They're calling from Mexico. They're calling from different states in Mexico. They're calling from Central America. And they're living down there, living high on less U.S. dollars. And they have just gone off the U.S. grid because they believe it's completely unsalvageable, and for whatever reason they don't want to be there to watch the fall. And these aren't rich people. These are people who are living in RVs and apartments, but they're just gone somewhere where their money will go further.
People know something's coming. Atheists know something coming. Something's coming. The world knows something's coming. I can tell them who's coming. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Have you thought about how incredible the cell phone is? Because you can't say you weren't home. It's in your pocket. You know? And if you call me from Japan, now there's a charge to call from Japan. We found out for our son because we quit calling him when he was in Japan because it cost him too much money. But you know, you call somebody from Japan or from Italy, wherever, and it sounds like they're just right there down the road. You have no idea whether they're there or not. What the cell phone and digital technology has, if we treat it right, it's given us a freedom that we never had before. I'm not knocking the technology.
But they can know where you're at.
They'll know where you're at.
And if it gets really tough, mine will be at the bottom of Finley River.
Amen to that.
Yeah. Judy won't let me throw it in there yet, but I want to.
Yes.
You think
there'll be persecution
of Christians before the rapture?
I do. And my only reason I think that is because everywhere in the world except for here, they're being persecuted. And we don't get a free pass, I don't think. If the government... Let's look at it this way. If the government heads in the same direction they're going in and keeps doing what they're doing and they get to point A before Jesus removes us from point A, well, then there could be a clash there, and we could be in some serious trouble.
But we can't say that we got to go through persecution.
No.
If we say that, he can't come tonight.
No, we don't say that. We don't
say
that.
So we know that he could come tonight.
But the question was just, is it possible?
And don't forget the eclipse. I mean, they've got all kinds of weird stuff going on about the eclipse. I mean, come on. You're going to get eclipsed out. Ecliptomaniacs are putting all kinds of things on there.
I was preaching a revival when the fourth blood moon showed up. I was in Richland, Missouri, preaching a revival.
That sold a lot of books.
I know he sold a lot of books. I read it. And then when the fourth blood moon came, we looked at each other, and we were still here. So we just went to bed. And I said, well, that's it. If he comes, I'll see you at the Eastern Gate. You know?
Yeah.
I just,
yeah.
Anybody knows me, I was delivered out of the occult in the early 80s before I was delivered. I witnessed a lot of this, what you said, that there are rich people who are moving underground. In 1980, I went to an association of these people, and they're auditioning people who are worthy to build these underground things, and they want to know your name. Of course, they did not represent Jesus Christ. I'm saved and delivered now. But there's, in 1980, they were actually getting people to live underground with the wrong people. And also, I gave voice lessons, and these people came, and the mother says, we're witches. And I still gave her lessons. But anyway, they were saying they're raising their children possibly to be the Antichrist, which we know that's not true either.
Right.
But they're actually living that and doing that, raising their children to be as if they're going to be the Antichrist. That was in Dallas, Texas.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I believe that Satan always has somebody in the wings, because Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to
happen.
He always
does. He doesn't know.
He's got somebody that's like almost ready to go.
If the son
don't
know, I guarantee you he don't know.
Yeah.
But anyway, we got to quit. You're going to have to drive 80 mile an hour, 100 mile an hour to get home before it gets dark. So we got to stop.
I hate to quit. Will we come back?
We'll
next
be back
time?
Sunday night, Easter, resurrection, Sunday night. We'll be back here. We'll pick up in Jude again and get some good, hard questions for us. All right?
Praise God.
All right. We'll be dismissed in prayer. We're glad you came. How many glad you came?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Jimmy, you did awesome. Appreciate you, buddy.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming our way.
You chose Amen. A great topic, and we had great questions.
We did. Great, great move of the Lord. Much better, Jerry, if he would dismiss us in prayer, and we'll see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.